Please join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are and that you are a God that is worthy of that kind of a plea, that we would offer up our lives as a living sacrifice, that we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable act of worship, reasonable act of service, because of who you are, because of the great God you are and how you will not abuse that kind of offering that we give to you. Father, help us, wherever we're at today, to draw closer to you. Through music, through preaching, through a hug, through a tear, whatever it might be, that we wouldn't take for granted this opportunity to draw into your presence and to draw together in community here at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren. Father, I'm thankful for those churches that are gathering all around the world. I'm especially mindful of those in the Dominican that we visited this week, and as they are probably just getting finished up after 2 or 3 hours together, I pray that you would bless them. Bless their ministries there. Bless the opportunities that they have to serve you in that part of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're here for the very first time or for a second or third time and didn't get a chance to give us your information, we would love to have contact information from you on this connection card. That's right over here on the end of the thing, and I'm actually going to draw your attention to that later on as well. We are glad that you're here. I always say, you know, you could have been somewhere else doing something else, but you chose to be here. And kids, time for you to head back to junior worship if you're headed back that way. So if you're going back that way to junior worship, please do that. And we're gonna receive our offering here, But I was just thinking about, I don't have an opportunity to go to other Sunday services very often, right? I mean, it's just not an opportunity that I have. I can't say here, I'm not coming this Sunday. I'm going to go check out this church or that church, whatever. So whenever I'm in another church service on a Sunday morning, I always like to think about, are there things that we can incorporate into our service that, you know, that I see in these other services? And so being in the Dominican for 2 Sundays, I had an opportunity to go to a couple different services. And one of the things that they did during the offering was something that I thought was kind of interesting that we might be able to do. So I'm going to ask Jim Libby, could you come on up here for just a second? Come on up here. What they did on Sunday morning, the way they received their offering in this church, yeah, just come on up. In La Batata, okay, the way they received their offering was they took an offering plate. Actually, it was just a strainer basket, the kind of thing you'd strain spaghetti noodles or something in. And they put that up front. And then we sang a song, you know, really lively songs and things like that. And then there was this older lady, probably in her 80s or so. And what she did was she took the offering that was collected and she put it on top of her head and she did a little dance while we were singing. So I was just kind of wondering if maybe we could incorporate that into our service at the end when everything is received. If you mind coming up here and while David is still playing, you know, giving us a little dance. Yeah, after it's all received in the plate while he's doing, yeah. Now, you're not quite as old as that lady was, but I'm sure you've got the same moves that she had. I'm wondering. Okay, forget it. No, we won't need to do that. Here, take that. Go on back. We're good. We're good. No, go ahead, take it. But anyway, I want to talk a little bit about the Dominican today, too, but in the middle of our sermon, but it was so interesting. I couldn't believe it. I watched it. She was just boogieing up here while we were singing. But anyway, let's put the offering thought up there. And this is from Acts 2. It's the same one we used 3 weeks ago because it has this sense of community. And we're going to be talking about this idea of relationships that cross boundaries today, and especially age boundaries. And I think the early church had this right. And I think we have it right in many ways here, but I know there's room for improvement. So you can join in with me. It's a lot of scripture. If you don't want to read that long, that's fine, but I'm going to read it. And if you want to join in, you can. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This idea of offering encompasses more than just money, right? It encompasses time, it encompasses our abilities, everything that God has given to us. And there is this wonderful opportunity for this sense of community. And you see that in other parts of the world, sometimes more so than we see it here. You know, it's in some ways it's easier for them. And in some of the communities we were in, most of the folks lived within pretty much the distance where you could, you know, one of the communities, you could throw a baseball from one end of the village to the other pretty much, and all 300, 400 people lived in that same area. But we still have this responsibility to stay connected, to be in community with each other. And as we think about offering today, I just wanted us to have that in mind as David plays, sings.
Looked out through a broken sky, traced out by the city lights. My world is a mile high, the best seat in the house tonight. Touched out through the cold black clouds, hold on for the sudden stop. I breathe in the familiar shadow of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Step out on a busy street, see a girl and our eyes meet. She does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man next to a ride, bright suit and a bright red tie. He's too ashamed to tell his wife that he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Been there a million times and a couple of million eyes. I just swear they passed me by, and I swear I thought it all was wrong. But I want a second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you see those people all alone. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Continue to sing through what I'm sure was a very interesting sight as Jim danced to the things back there. Just a couple quick thoughts before getting to the regular. So by the way, this is the worst and most boring sermon title I have ever come up with in 20 years. But anyway, we're going to talk about it. Just one thing I wanted to say. We constantly, when we go on these trips to the Dominican, we're constantly told by people there, please thank everybody back home for coming. Please thank everybody back home for everything that you've done. And I just wanted to kind of take a couple minutes to do that this morning, because I think sometimes we may lose sight of the good that God is able to do through this particular local church. So in the Dominican 3 years ago, we had an opportunity to go to this place called San Juan, and because of money you gave and some of the work that was done, and not just us, but other folks in the Dominican worked very hard as well. You know, there's a group of people meeting today in a church building that wouldn't be meeting there in that building if it wasn't for you. And if it wasn't for your money, and if it wasn't for your time and your prayers, it wouldn't be happening. And then last year, and we went to two different places and installed a small addition and a bathroom in one spot and bathrooms in the other spot. And you think, what's the big deal about a bathroom? Well, you know, some of these villages, certainly they don't have bathrooms, okay? Or the bathrooms they have, if you look at some of the pictures on Facebook, not bathrooms you'd have if you had any other way of doing it. No plumbing, no facilities, anything like that. And so for a church to be able to have something like that to offer to the community is a wonderful opportunity for them to just reach out to the community. And that wouldn't be there. Those places wouldn't be there if it wasn't for you and your contributions and efforts. And this is the place that we were here in La Batata. This is the second place we were in. And I'll try to have a picture of this maybe next week. But there's now a building next to this. It's over here, actually, if you're it's on the side. That's got 12 courses of block up. We had an opportunity of worshiping in there last Sunday morning before we left, and they are so excited. I mean, this particular thing is this looks better than it does now. It doesn't look like this anymore. It's much more run down, and they are so excited to have this opportunity where they can all fit. The first couple nights they do church there, Dominican, 5-6 nights a week on a regular basis, and it was the first time that I've ever preached anywhere where it was standing room only. Okay, normally that doesn't work that well for me. But it was amazing. There were people spilled out all over the outside just coming to fill this little building. And now there's a building that looks, well, it will eventually look similar to this one, but this is the other place we were in, and you can see it's all painted and dreary and kind of drab. All of that's freshly painted. The inside's freshly painted. There are two bathrooms and showers right over here. And in this particular little village, there just aren't that many actual plumbing facilities and toilets in that village. We had to use a different one most of the time, and yeah, crossed off my bucket list. Hope to never do that again. But I want you to know that doesn't happen without you. It doesn't happen without your offerings. It doesn't happen without your prayers. It doesn't happen without your willingness to go. I think we've had 27 different people go to the Dominican, and then we've got, you know what, we have Jason and Nicole Hoover who are there, and they have, just wanted you to know, they have so integrated into the group there. They are so well accepted now by the folks in the Dominican. They've done such a wonderful job of integrating themselves into that. And you know what, that doesn't happen without you. It doesn't happen without your financial support so they can be there. And probably just as important or more important, it doesn't happen without those of you that invested your time in the lives of Jason and Nicole as they were here, before they ever went to the Dominican Republic, and how you loved on them, and some of you taught them and discipled them and shared with them and nurtured with them, and it put them in a place to answer God's call to go to the Dominican Republic. It doesn't happen without you. Think about Westernport Church of the Brethren and the opportunity last summer to minister to almost 100 kids, and this summer probably more than 100 kids. And all of that takes money and time and organization and effort. And it doesn't happen without you. There's no one else that's going to do that. I think of the backpack program. You know, some of the ladies here at Buffalo Valley have grabbed that thing by the horns and have raised hundreds, if it hasn't probably crossed over now into the more than thousands of dollars of death, or the $1,000 of contributions to help kids here in our. And it doesn't. And that's a ministerial program. It happens with other churches, but it's this one that drives it for the most part. It doesn't happen without you, right? Next door, neighborhood outreach is, again, something that's seeking to go beyond just one particular local church, but the genesis of it is out of here. And I just want you to know, in case you're thinking sometimes, you know, I go on Sunday and I don't really know what happens. And I want you to know that this church is making a difference around the world and in our own community. And we don't spend a whole lot of time, we probably don't spend enough time kind of sharing those things and celebrating all of those things that go on, because it kind of sounds like you're tooting your own horn, and if it sounds like that to you today, then so be it. But I just want you to know what's going on. And I hope that that encourages you, but also that it encourages you in a way that seeks you to get more involved and to get more motivated to serve and to be involved and engaged in the eyes of in the lives of people, to see, as David's saying, to see the world through the eyes of God and the needs that are out there. And I think our topic today kind of flows with that. So I bring you greetings from Pastor Samson and Pastor Anunces and Pastor Anastasia and all of their church members and folks who were there. Just one more quick story. I think it was the second night we were there. If you've ever been in a Latin sort of church service, it can get kind of loud. All right, especially, I mean, and this happens in certain contexts here in America as well, but it gets kind of loud. And there was this one gentleman, and he was sort of invited up kind of out of the congregation to lead us in a song, and they had problems with their microphones. The two microphones they had were like karaoke microphones, and there was just, in both churches, for whatever reason, the microphones didn't work very well, and there was a short in the cord, and so you'd move a certain way, and you'd all of a sudden, you'd get the sound, and then, of course, 2 seconds later, it would go away, and if you've ever tried to sing with that, you know, it's just really, really frustrating. Well, they brought up this guy, and I mean, he just got going. I mean, he just really got going, and he was just dancing, and he was singing, and we were singing the same, don't know what we were singing, but we were singing the same words over and over and over and over again. And every like 5 seconds, the mic is cutting out and he's still singing and he's banging on the top of the microphone like that's the problem. It's like, no, that's not the problem. It's the chord. So bang, 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 bang. And we're doing that and we're kind of, everybody starts dancing and I'm up front because I was going to speak that night. And all of a sudden this woman comes behind me and she's taking up all the chairs. All the plastic chairs that we had, she's picking them all up and stacking them. And I'm thinking, we just got started. It's like only 45 minutes or an hour into the service. I know we got time to move on. In fact, I think that was the night they were gonna stay there till midnight. They'd started around 7:30 and they were gonna go to midnight and they said, you can leave earlier if you want, and we did. But they were gonna, and then I realized she was moving out the chairs to make more room for dancing. And then the whole place just starts erupting and dancing and singing and just it's just a neat, really neat cultural experience and things to go to. So it's not like we can go to a place like that and think, okay, everything that they do, we need to do, or everything that we do, we need to give to them in some particular way. But it's always nice to see something that happens there. And it kind of got me thinking about this topic today. And I got to tell you, this is a different sermon than normal. It's not nearly as much scripture as normally have. I wasn't planning on preaching this sermon. I was planning on doing something on Hezekiah or one of the other kings. But God brought this particular passage back to my mind, and I just couldn't get away from it. And I thought, there's really not enough here for a sermon. It's not enough for me to talk about. But I'm here. And so we're going to talk about this idea of intergenerational relationships today. So if you're brand new today, and you might think, wow, that was sort of a soft kind of sermon. Well, come back next week, I'll yell at you better. But for right now, this is just something I really want you to consider, that if we get this right, and I think we get it right here in many ways, but if we get it right in a more effective way, and I think this is something they do get right in the Dominican church, we'll have an opportunity to have even more success. We'll have an opportunity to even have more of an outreach in our world. So we're in the next to last sermon on the series called King Me, where we've been looking at kings, and I thank Danita and Eric for working on two more kings, King Jehoshaphat 2 weeks ago, and Eric last week with King Ahab. And so I'm going to go actually back to kind of where I left off before. We started with King Saul, and then King David, and King Solomon. So I'm going to kind of go back there. And so after the death of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was split. Danita and Eric both talked about that in the last couple of weeks, that when Solomon dies, the kingdom is split into two parts, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern tribe has 10 of the tribes of Israel, and the southern kingdom has 2 of the tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And so there is this split that takes place in the kingdom after the death of Solomon, and I'm pretty sure that I can say this next slide is that this was the beginning of the end of the nation of Israel. right? This really was the beginning of the end. Now, the end didn't happen for hundreds more years, but this was really the beginning of the end. This is when the influence, the power, the prestige, the ability to do that which God wanted them to do began to wane. And as we look at what happened, the moment or the spark, I guess, that kind of precipitated this division, I think we can learn something that I think would be important for our own success. So our topic this morning could be an important part of Buffalo Valley's future success, and maybe yours, right? And maybe yours. So let's walk through this. Under King Solomon, Israel had experienced unprecedented success, right? They were sort of at the zenith of their power, their prestige, their wealth. 1 Kings 10:21 says, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Just to give us an idea of the kind of wealth that they had in the kingdom in that particular day. And then verse 23 says, so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. So there is this zenith, there is this mountaintop time when under Solomon, the nation of Israel has no real enemies. They have defeated everyone on the outside. There is this just wonderful thing going on the inside. And then things begin to go downhill, right? And if you read this in 1 Kings, you read that the way that this is described for us, the way this happened is that Solomon began to turn his heart toward other gods. It says in the Bible that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, which really is just a fancy word for like a royal mistress, and that they turned his heart away from the Lord. I don't really think it's the women's fault because they were just worshiping the gods that they were brought up worshiping. Solomon, it's Solomon's fault. He allowed himself to be turned away from these other gods from the God of Israel, and you begin to see a proliferation of false gods and altars and different things like that. And so God says that he's going to tear the kingdom in two. And he goes to this guy named Jeroboam through a prophet. And Jeroboam is just a normal guy. He's a person in Solomon's administration, essentially. And a prophet comes to Jeroboam and uses this object lesson of tearing a garment into 12 pieces. And he says, God has given you 10 of these tribes, and you are going to be king over them. And two of the tribes are going to be king with someone else. And Jeroboam doesn't really understand all of that. And I don't think you or I would really understand all of that. And so Solomon, however, hears wind of this, sees this obviously as a threat. And so Jeroboam flees to Egypt. And then Solomon dies, and we pick up the story in 1 Kings. So Solomon's son, then Rehoboam, not a relation to Jeroboam, right? It wasn't like Rehoboam and Jeroboam or something like that. They weren't from Mr. and Mrs. Boam. This was just their first names, all right? So they're not related. But Solomon's son Rehoboam becomes king, and he has this really important decision to make, and this is where everything pivots around, I think. Jeroboam comes to him. In 1 Kings chapter 12, he comes back from exile in Egypt and has an audience with Rehoboam, and he says, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So again, under Solomon, Solomon built all of these wonderful things, and Solomon acquired all of this gold and everything else. But in order to do that, he had to have high taxes, all right? He had to tax the people. He had to raise that kind of revenue for the armies and for the building projects and all that sort of thing. And he had to have people to do the work. Solomon wasn't out there building the temple or building the structure. So these people from Israel were either forcibly drafted into labor or whatever the case, but they were tired. It was a difficult time in the nation. The people needed a break. And so Jeroboam says to Rehoboam, hey, lighten up. If you will just kind of pull back a little bit on the stick, if you'll just sort of give us a little bit of a break, we will all unite around you and have a united kingdom. So Rehoboam goes to two different places for advice. He first goes to Israel's elder advisors. He goes to his dad's advisors. So he goes to Solomon's wise men, the ones who had advised Solomon. And he says, okay, what do you think I should do? And they say, lighten up, right? They say, you know, you need to back off a little bit. Yes, the oppressiveness of your father's kingdom and the toll that it has taken on everyone needs to be dialed back a little bit. And then he goes to his younger friends and asks them, and they say, no, you need to double down. Well, that's my expression, but they say you need to say to them that like my finger is going to be thicker than my father's waist is the actual metaphor that's used in the Bible. So if you think that it was difficult living under my dad, wait till you see what it's like to live under me. If you think taxes were high under my dad, wait till you see what the taxes are going to be like under me. If you think that your sons and daughters and others were forced into labor and into the military and all those kinds of things, wait till you see what happens when I get the throne. And the Bible says that at that particular time, Jeroboam and the 10 tribes say, hey, we have no part in Israel, and the kingdom is split. The kingdom is split. So he went to one group. He went to his father's elders, people he probably didn't have a lot of relationship with, and he asked them what he should do, and they said, hey, lighten up, man. Just dial it back a little bit, and everything will be great. But he ignores that advice, and he goes to his younger crowd, those probably men who had grown up with him, those men that he had gone to school with, and those men that had you know, played with him and had been with him and had attached themselves to his star, to his wagon as he was going up the chain. I mean, you know, if you're going to pick a friend, it's good to be the friend of somebody who's going to be the king. I mean, that's a good idea. And I don't know why the friends gave them this advice. I suspect they probably saw the same kinds of issues that the older men saw. But my feeling is perhaps that they thought that it was going to be really good to be the advisors to a king who had vessels of gold and all of that. And if you're going to dial it back a little bit, then maybe their standard of living that they'd hoped to have as they were buddy-buddy and advisors to the king would not be what their predecessors had and was not what they were hoping for. So they want to continue, right? They want to continue to raise this money and to raise this wealth and to build these things and to have this kind of power. They don't want to give any of that up because they're just now coming into their own. But that was bad advice. And so the kingdom is split. And I started thinking about this, and I thought, you know, this is how we roll sometimes, right? We're tempted to only seek or only take counsel from those who are like us. Now, the specific issue here is age, but it can go across cultural boundaries. It can go across other geographical boundaries. That we look to people and we tend to hang out with people and we tend to listen more to people who are like us. But the problem with that, and it's not necessarily a bad thing, but the problem also is that then sometimes we have blind spots. And sometimes the things that if we're sort of blinded in looking at short-term interest, then maybe those people that are like us or that are our age and have grown up with our same background and everything, they might see the same or not see the same blind spots that we might see. And there is importance in the idea of intergenerational connections and relationships. So I think a lesson of Rehoboam is the value of intergenerational relationships. And I want to ask you to consider how that plays out in your own life. Now, I said before that I think that Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren does a pretty good job at this. I was thinking about this in terms of our leadership structure. We have this thing called an MCT, which has all of the leaders of various teams on there. And I'm not sure all of the ages, but I think we roll pretty much from like the mid-20s up to about 70 or 71. So there's a gap of about 45 years in that leadership team. And pretty much in just about every decade of that thing. So they're 20s and 30s. In fact, in this service a few weeks ago, if you were here, I asked you to raise your hand if you were between 0 and 10 and 10 and 20. And there were pretty much every decade represented in every section of the room. So we're not a church that's just for 20s and 30s, and we're not a church that's just for 70s and 80s. And we love to have crying babies in the service because crying babies mean that there are babies in the service. And there are so many churches in our town and certainly in our denomination that haven't heard the sound of a crying baby in 20 years. So we do a good job in this, I think, in terms of leadership. And it's great to be in a meeting where you've got people in their 20s and people in their 70s and people in their 50s because we all have different experiences. But now I'm asking you to think about this for yourself. And this is really all I'm asking you to think about today. I'm asking you to think about, what is the role of intergenerational relationships in your life? And I have a testimony from me. I didn't do this very well, right? I consider myself now one of the older men as I'm 52. But one of the things that I appreciate about this church and one of the things that I had really for the first time in my life were relationships, especially that fed into my life spiritually, from men who were older than me. And I don't want to identify who you are because I don't want to leave somebody out, and I might actually consider you to be an older man, and you don't consider yourself to be an older man. But I appreciate the relationships that you have with me. I appreciate the value and the wisdom that you have brought into my life in these last 4+ years that I've been able to listen to you and talk to you and question you, and you have come to me and you have shared things with me. Because early on in my life, I didn't do that. And I thought about it. I thought about why. Why did I not do that? And a couple of reasons, I think, and maybe you have reasons too. Like if you're sitting here and thinking, you know, I don't really have any kind of relationships with people who are older than me outside of perhaps your parents. And if you have your parents who have spoken into your life in that way, that's a good asset for you and it's a great thing. But sometimes, you know, we need other folks. And so do you have those young men and women? Do you have those kinds of relationships with older men and older women? That they can speak into your life freely and you can speak into their life freely. And if you're a younger man or woman, do you see how it works? It works both ways. And I thought about this in my own life because when I went to New York at 29 to plant a church, I didn't know anybody, right? We moved, my wife and I, my oldest son moved to a place where we knew absolutely no one. And as typically works in a church planting situation, a church planter attracts people that are his or her own what? Age. So we didn't have a lot of older men or women in the congregation. It was mostly younger men and women. It was factly almost always first-generation Christians. We didn't have anybody that had like this 25-year history of following Jesus. Most of them were just brand-new believers. And so there really wasn't anybody in the church that I could go to and talk to. But there were people outside of that particular church that I made some relationships with and friendships with. But you know what? I never did it. I never went to people who were 25 and 30 years older than me and said, hey, talk to me about what I need to know that I don't already know, right? Talk to me about what I need to learn before I actually have to live the mistake, right? We have that expression like live and learn. I think God wants us more often than not to learn and live instead of living and learning. And I made so many mistakes. I made mistakes in the church and leadership in the church that I know if I had just involved other people into that decision, they would have said, don't do that. That is so dumb. But in my pride or in my way of thinking it was right, I did it. In my marriage, I wish I didn't, Jan and I didn't have a couple that was 20 or 25 or 30 years older that we invited into our lives and said, hey, tell us about some of these mistakes that we're going to make, so that we can maybe learn from them before we make them. And all I really want to do today is ask you to consider whether you have those kinds of relationships in your life. These relationships are all throughout the Bible, right? We have Moses and Joshua. When Moses was not allowed to go to the promised land, when it was time for a new leader, God called and raised up Joshua. And Moses didn't pout because he wasn't going to be able to go to the promised land. And Moses didn't say, hey, well, God, if I can't go, then I really don't care about the success of the people and care if you flop and fail and all that. I'm just going to sort of take my staff and go home. No, he invested his life into Joshua. And we don't know all the different ages, but he invested his life into a younger man. And Joshua allowed an older man, allowed Moses to invest in his life. In the New Testament, we have Paul and Timothy. Paul takes Timothy under his wing, calls him his son in the Lord, takes him around on the missionary journey one of the missionary journeys that he goes to, and establishes Timothy in different places around the Mediterranean and pastoring these churches, writes 1 and 2 Timothy to him and how he should pastor and how he should live. And so we have this sense of Paul grabbing this guy Timothy and pulling him under his wing and sharing with him things that he needed to know. In another part in the New Testament, we see this exhortation for older men and women to be engaged with younger men and younger women. And Titus, Paul's writing this letter to this guy named Titus, and he says here in chapter 2, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now, there's sermons running around and all the different words there, but my point is just simply that there was an exhortation for the older men to be engaged in the lives of the younger men, and for the younger men to be engaged in the lives of the older men, and the older women, the younger women, and vice versa. And you know, you see this in the Dominican. And if you've been there, places like that, you see that there's often 3 to 4 generations of people in the same congregation. But many of them live in the same village, right? And it's different than it is here. I think in some ways it's more difficult for us to make this happen. But I think that we need to make it happen. That's really all I'm asking you to consider today. If you're in your 20s and 30s, do you have relationships with men or women who are in their 50s and 60s or 70s or 80s? Because you know what? They have things they can tell you that you need to know. You know, one of the things that always boggles my mind is when I hear somebody say, if I had it to do all over again, I wouldn't change a thing. Really? Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if you look back on 35 or 40 or 50 years of marriage, that you'd say you'd change your spouse, all right? You keep the same spouse, but wouldn't you do a lot of things differently than you did? I would have. It's a lot of things I did at 25 years old I would never do today, given 25 to 27 more years of wisdom. And if you're 55 and 65 and 75 and 85, are there men or women in your life that are 15 and 25 and 35 that you can speak into and that they'll listen to you? And you say, well, I'm not perfect. I've made a lot of mistakes. Great, you're qualified, right? Nobody wants a mentor who's perfect, right? I mean, who wants to go to the gym with Superman as a workout partner? What good is that, you know? Well, you just walk over to the rack and you put all the weights on and you pick it up and you do this. I don't want that. I want to work out with somebody who's either as strong or weaker than me, so it makes me feel better if I can do more than him. No, I need weak people, people who've made mistakes, but they've learned from those mistakes. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to invest in lives of other people? Are you willing to seek out advice and counsel? And it works both ways, too. It's not just the older people who can give the younger people counsel. And when I was preparing for this message, I was reading some stuff online, and there was this example of a woman who was in her 50s who reconnected with a student that she had from college, and she credited this student that she had from college with getting her whole new career jump-started, right? Because this woman who was in her early 20s said, no, you need to go for this. Go do it. Let's go. You can make it happen. You're not too old. You're not... And she was so thankful that the younger person spoke into her life. Rehoboam missed an opportunity which could have changed the course of history in his life. I'm asking you and asking myself, am I willing to take advantage of that opportunity? I see this as strengthening the fabric of the body at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren. Right, I see it as following God's counsel and strengthening the base, strengthening the core. It's part of discipleship, which is a big word around here. So I'm just asking you on these connection cards, if you want, if you don't have anybody in mind, but you'd say, hey, I'm interested in exploring the possibility of serving as a mentor for a younger man or woman, or I'm interested in exploring the possibility of being mentored by an older man or woman, just check the box. Put it back there in those black boxes as you leave. We'll contact you. We won't stick you with somebody that you don't know. We'll work it out. And if you've already got these relationships going on, that's great. Just continue them. But I wished I had heard a sermon like this at 25 or at 35. I'm not sure I would have responded. I might have been too arrogant to just and think, you know what, I got it all together anyway. But maybe not. Or even if we're 45 or 50. I think those of us that are sort of in our 50s, we kind of have it both ways. We can do both things. I got a lot of mistakes I can share with a guy who's 25 that I made. But hopefully somebody who's 75 or 80 has a lot of things they can share with me. Do you have these connections? If not, I want you to have them. I pray for you to have them. Those of us that have been married for a long time, would you be possibly interested in serving as a mentor for a younger couple? You know, kind of helping them through things that you maybe made a mistake with, or even successes that you've had, things that you put in place that you know have been a part of the success that you've had as a married couple or as a parent. Or maybe you've only been married for a little while or you're getting married soon and you'd like to explore the possibility of being mentored by an older couple. I'm not talking about a weekly meeting. I'm not talking about having mowed for dinner every week. I mean, I'm just thinking about a monthly conversation. Someone that you can open up to. Don't miss the wisdom of the next generation or the generation behind you. That's it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would move us to follow your counsel in your word. Lord, it is every generation's mantra that we feel like we have it all together and we think we know best. And it's usually every generation's loss that we've not looked to the ones before and the ones after to help us, to guide us. Thank you for the negative example of Rehoboam. And I pray that it's, and I know, and again, I testify as how it's played out in my own life. But that's changed. And I pray that it would change for those who might have been like me, who didn't really see the need for a relationship with someone in the next generation. Thankful for all of those relationships that I have now and looking for other relationships that can come into my life. And I pray we do the same as a church. I thank you for those who have gone before us here at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, and those who have been involved in leadership, and I'm especially thankful for those older folks who have sacrificed and given so much and have been willing to lay aside the mantle of leadership and allow others, younger men and women, to pick that mantle up. But I think there's more work for us to do. And those who are new here, I pray that you would see that there are people here in this room, perhaps, that God could use to speak into your life in a way that you wouldn't have to live and learn. In some areas that you could learn and then live in a way that doesn't produce the fallout. So, Father, I just pray that maybe you take this text, this example of Rehoboam, the exhortation from your word, and move us to seek relationships across the generations, and then even, honestly, across cultures, to enrich us, to equip us, to serve you in the most effective way. In Jesus' name, amen.